But if you're here tonight and you're saved, this life is the worst that you will ever experience. And I'm enjoying this life. And there's hardships, there's troubles, there's trials. There's gains and there's loss. But I still enjoy this life. And it just gets better. Way better for us. Amen? And I'm thankful for that. We're going to be in Judges chapter 20 tonight. And thank you for sticking with me through this book here this week. And I do pray that it's been a blessing and a help to you as we've looked at some of these stories. Many of them we're familiar with. Some we're not as familiar with. But all of it's the Word of God, and it's all profitable. And so I pray that you have profited from the Scripture this week. And one of the ways that I've found that I will always get help when I come to a church service is if I arrive looking and expecting to hear something from God. And that usually, I say usually, if I don't get anything, if I come to church and I didn't get anything, then I look at myself, okay, I'm to blame. I was not ready to receive. Because sometimes it's not even what the preacher said. Sometimes it's just a line in a song. Sometimes it's a smile. Sometimes it's a handshake, amen. And sometimes it's just sometimes just being around God's people. And but I do believe in particular that whenever this King James Bible is opened and its verses are read and its truths are preached, I believe there's help to be had. Amen. And so we're trusting the Lord for that again here tonight. We're in Judges chapter 20. I'm going to read the first 17 verses of the chapter. And so I invite you to stand with me if you're able. If you don't feel like you can stand that long, that's fine. You just remain seated and we'll read. Judges chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1. Let me say this before I forget. Thank you. Thank you for everything. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the friendship, the fellowship. Thank you for your support for our ministry. And thank you for your prayers for us. And we travel a lot of miles. And the averages aren't good for us to remain safe on the road year after year after year with all the miles we travel. And I believe it's God's people and the prayers of God's people that grant us safety. But more importantly, thank you for praying that God's hand would be upon us, because that's what we need above all else. Judges chapter 20, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, 'Tell us, how was this wickedness?'" If you want a detailed account of this wickedness he's talking about, it's found in chapter 19. But they'll give us a little wrap-up here in chapter 20. Look at verse number 4. "And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, 'I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she is dead.'" It's just a heinous, wicked, evil, filthy, terrible tragedy that's taken place in Israel. And this next verse is not for the faint of heart, okay? "And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel, give here your advice and counsel. And all the people arose as one man, saying, We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000 to fetch a victual for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel, but the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities of Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. And the men of Israel, beside Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. I want to look at this story tonight. We're going to get a little bit deeper into the story as we go along, moving forward. But I want to look at this battle with Benjamin. I want us to see the response to a tragedy here. And in particular, we're going to focus in on one aspect of spiritual battle that we need to enter into. And so let's pray and ask the Lord's help now. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for your love. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the assurance that when we call upon you, that you're a God that hears and answers our prayers. And so, God, I thank you for that. God, we're praying now, right now, that you would help us. Our minds are on young Aiden, and we pray for him once again, that you would touch him, raise him up, if it be thy will. Use his life as a testimony of your grace. In whichever way you see fit, dear God, be with the family, Lord. I pray you'd comfort and strengthen them. But also, Lord, we now want to turn our attention to your word. And God, we need something tonight. God, speak to our hearts. Guide us into the truth. Help us to draw closer to you. Father, I pray that we'd get more serious about our relationship with you and get serious about the spiritual battle that's before us in the wicked day in which we live, just as they lived in such a wicked time. And so, God, I pray that you would guide us now. There's someone here unsaved. We pray for their salvation. We pray, dear God, that our hearts would be stirred and that our lives would be changed. And we'll give you all the glory and praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I mentioned at the beginning of the week that the book of Judges is a very brutal book. And it really shows us the depths of evil that are in the hearts of men and how desperately we need God to reign as king over us. And so this story that we're reading about, even though it's at the end of the book of Judges, it is probably not chronologically the end of the Judges era. Now, we're going to read about later on in this story a man by the name of Phinehas. And this man, Phinehas, is identified as the grandson of Aaron. And he was the high priest. And he was the son of Eleazar, who is the son of Aaron. And so this story probably took place within 20 years or so of Joshua's death. And you might wonder, why is it at the end of the book? Well, really what it's showing us is that this whole book is being wrapped up around this story to show how much the children of Israel had strayed away from their covenant with their Lord and the terrible effects upon sin unchecked in a nation. There's great evil in the land. Sadly, there was a portion of God's people that were committing and covering up abominations. And, listen, friend, without getting too detailed and too down in the mouth, that's still happening today, even among God's people. Sadly, even among those who would lift up this Bible as the King James Bible, as the Word of God, and they would have many of the same beliefs that we have. There is so much corruption within the body of Christ in these days, and there's so much covering up of that corruption. And it's a terrible thing. It's a vile thing. And so you say, what's the problem? Well, the problem is that God's people have gotten away from God. It's very simple. It's not complicated. When you start straying from the Lord and you start straying from the Word of God and your prayer life is no longer there and your heart for God is no longer there, you're going to find yourself doing things or covering up things that you never thought you would do previously. And so when we look at this story, and really the message is not about the actual story, but about the people's response to the story. There's some things of encouragement I want to give as we look at this story. We read here that the people came together as one man there in chapter 20 and verse 1. And then later on in verse 11, it says that all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And so they were united. That's a blessed thing. When God's people are united for a worthy cause. And this was a worthy cause. If there is sin in the camp, you have to deal with the sin in the camp. Amen. And so they're gathered together. They have a right desire. And they want to do the right thing. And yet, as we get into the story, you know what we find? They're going to swing and miss on this thing a couple times. So it seems. And one of the things that I really want to point out from this story and I really want to preach to us about is the importance of prayer. Real prayer. Now, we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And I feel like that many times prayer gets minimized as something that we'll do if we have time, or it's something that is required if things get really, really bad. But you know, prayer ought to be a part of our daily lives. It ought to keep us in a state of fellowship with the Lord. We ought to use that time of prayer to intercede on the behalf of others, on the behalf of our family, of our country, of our churches. And what we're going to see is we're going to see a progression of prayer in the nation of Israel responding to this tragedy. They're gathered together. They want to do something about it. They've got their swords. They've got their weapons. They're ready to go to battle. But what we're going to find is they're not as ready as they should be. And it's because it's revolved around this thing of prayer. Now look with me, if you will, in verse number 18 of chapter 20. Look what the scripture says. We left off reading at 17. We know they have a far superior force. The children of Israel have 400,000 men that drew sword. Benjamin has about 27,000 total. And so they've got the firepower on their side. And so we pick it up in verse 18. It says, "And the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men." Now, I don't know about you, but the first time, I remember the first time reading this story with understanding, I can remember being shocked. I was shocked. How could they lose this battle? Number one, first and foremost, they had a righteous cause. They had a righteous cause. Number two, they had a far superior force. And they had even asked counsel of God, partially. So why didn't they win this battle? They lost 22,000 men in this battle. In this first prayer, there's three prayers here, and I want to look at these prayers individual. This first prayer was a prayer, I believe, of duty. This was a prayer of duty. In other words, hey, before we go to battle, you know, we should pray. Kind of haphazardly, kind of, okay. And you say, why do you think that? Because notice they've already got the counsel and the advice of all the people. Did you see that? Look at verse number seven. He said, behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. They got this thing backwards. They're asking counsel and advice of each other before they ask counsel of the Lord. And it's almost like they have this council, they have this war council, and they decide, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go up by lot against the city of Gibeah, and we're just, you know, we're going to do all this stuff. You know what they have not done yet to that point? They haven't asked the Lord what they should do. And then they're just getting ready to go into battle. You know what? Hey, well, let's go to church. Let's go to church. And let's pray, because we're supposed to pray before we do stuff. And notice what they did not say when they prayed. They did not say, should we go to battle against Benjamin? They just jumped, they skipped that one totally. They jumped right to the next one and said, okay, which one of us should go up first? That's kind of like when you're praying to God, how should this happen, but you haven't even prayed if it should happen. And so I'm not saying that they're bad people or that they're doing the wrong thing, but they're doing the right thing, but they're doing it the wrong way. And so they pray because it's their duty. It's their responsibility. I wonder how many of us, we pray because we know if someone might ask us if we have prayed, and so now we can say, I prayed about it. Okay, we're going to talk to the preacher about something. We're going to ask for counsel. We better pray about it first because I know he's going to ask me. And so they're praying, but it does not seem like their heart is in this prayer. They just want directions. Okay, who's supposed to go first? That's all we need to know, God. We don't need to know if we should be going. We don't need to know when we should be going. We don't need any of that. Just tell us who should go first. And they go and they're defeated. It seems that they had already had all their plans in place. And then they just said, oh, let's include God. You know, many times, I'm ashamed to say, many times, because I know in my mind, okay, this is the right thing to do, I don't take time to really enter into prayer on it and say, God, what would you have me to do? Now, as we're going to see, God tells them this is the right thing to do. After 22,000 people die. It's not that they were doing the wrong thing. They just felt like they could handle it. And they're not praying for God's direction. They don't pray for God's power. How many times, because we know, okay, this is the right thing to do, we just try to do it ourselves without asking for God's strength. And so this prayer, though they do ask counsel of God, it seems to be just a prayer of duty. They did not seek Him, though, in the proper order. No man's word should have priority over God's word in a matter. God should be the first one that we ask for directions. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I love the verses. You probably have them memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Those are wonderful promises, but they are conditional, as most of God's promises are. He's not going to direct your paths unless you acknowledge Him in all your ways. And so we have this prayer of duty. They're doing the right thing, but they're not doing it in the right way. And so the result is no victory. You understand that what they're facing here is a major thing. You're talking, I'm not just even talking about the original offense. That was a major thing. But now, listen, now we're talking civil war. That's a major thing. That's not just impacting a few people here and there. This is impacting an entire nation. Don't you think there should be some real earnest prayer going into this thing? So there's a prayer of duty, but there's no victory. Look at the second prayer. Look at verse number 22. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves. And that's good. Amen. Set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel, and notice verse 23, do you see something before the words start? You see something there? Little parentheses. Yeah, that shouldn't be lost on us. 22, they set their soldiers in array. They set the battle in array in the same place they put them the first day. And now they decide, okay, oh yeah, let's pray. And the children of Israel went up. Now look at this. And wept before the Lord until even. And asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? I think they learned something. And the Lord said, go up against him. So now they've asked again. They've went up to they've wept before the Lord. They've asked counsel of the Lord. And God said, okay, go up against him. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men, all these drew the sword. So you've got the first prayer is a prayer of duty. Now the second prayer, there's some weeping involved. It's a prayer, I'm calling it a prayer of desire. Their hearts are starting to get into it. Why? Because they've lost. They've lost 22,000 soldiers. And now it's starting to hurt. And it's starting to come home. Hey, listen, we've got to have some victory here. So there's some desire. They're encouraging themselves. But notice again, the order is still wrong. They lose the battle. And the next day, they say, okay, we're not done. And they set up the battle in array. Is that right? They get all the soldiers ready. They are ready to launch the second attack. And then they ask the Lord, you know, should we go up again or not? Again, they've made their plans, but now they're asking God to approve their plans. Many times I'm afraid that's our prayer life is just asking God to put His stamp of approval on what we want all along. And so they go up, they weep, they ask counsel, they get an answer. And I want you to see this. This is not a group of people trying to do a wrong thing. This is a group of people trying to do the right thing. But you know what God's showing them? God's growing them through this process that they're learning. Listen, they're learning about God. And they're learning about themselves. And so they're headed in the right direction, but still they don't have victory. And then we get to this last prayer. Look at verse 26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people. You notice what's the difference between this third prayer and the first two? All the people showed up at the last prayer meeting. All the children of Israel and all the people, look at this, went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. They're starting to get serious about this thing now. They are. Now they're coming up before the Lord, and listen, they had spent some time there before, but today they're just sitting before the Lord. They're not, after the second day, they don't leave that battlefield and say, okay, everybody get back in array. Get where we were before. We're going to have this thing all set. Then we'll go in and check with God and we'll carry on. That didn't happen this time. This time they are broken. And they decide, look, we've got to get serious about this thing. We can't just do a little add-on prayer and have victory. Are you listening tonight? Add-on prayers don't make for victorious Christian life. Prayer is not something we tack on to our lives. Prayer ought to be the guiding principle in our lives. And they come back, they've lost, listen, they've lost 22,000 the first day, 18,000 the second day, and they are desperate. And they come before the Lord. I don't even know if the Lord would have required all of this. I don't know. Matter of fact, I'm sure he probably did not. But all this stuff that they did was just a reflection of their heart. I got a feeling they came together. They said, what should we do? I don't know. Should we just sit here for a while? Till God said, yeah, that's a good idea. And we should weep. We should weep. And should we fast? Yeah, let's fast. Well, how about sacrifice? We haven't done any sacrifice. Yeah, let's bring the... I think they were desperate. They were willing to do whatever they had to do to get God's hand upon them and to see victory in their nation. They certainly knew by this time that their own strength was not enough to give victory. They learned by now the greater numbers does not equal victory. Having a plan does not equal victory. Being united does not equal victory. Seems like the modern church, that's about the only virtue there is. We're united. Well, if you're united in error, that's not a good thing. You know, it wasn't just the apostles that were in one accord with one accord in the book of Acts. You read about how some of the wicked ones were with one accord. They with one accord ran upon the disciples and upon Paul, locked him up. Unity is not the end all be all. They've got unity and they've got firepower, they've got involvement, they've got all of this stuff, but they don't have victory. This last prayer is a prayer of devotion. You see what they did? They did all these things listed in verse 26. Look at verse 27. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The other two times, you know what it says? They asked counsel. Now, you know, kings ask for counsel, right? And a lot of times, you know, when we're asking counsel, it's like this. Okay, I have an opinion of how things should be, but let me hear what you have to say, right? That's asking counsel. And they want to know what God would have them to do the first two times. Listen, this is the point of the whole message right here. The first two times, they want to know what God would have them to do. They want to know God's instructions. But this last time, yes, they want to know God's instructions. But now they're not just seeking what to do. They are seeking God. You understand there's a difference between seeking what God wants you to do and seeking God? So many of us, I think, we've turned the Christian life into just a whole list of boxes to check, okay, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, do this and don't do that. And we think that that's pleasing to God. And listen, there's a lot of people going through life, they can check all those boxes, but they haven't heard the voice of God in years. There's a difference between seeking what God would have you to do and seeking God. And look, when we get desperate, that's when we seek God. They inquired of the Lord. They're not just throwing up a quick prayer. They're not just saying, well, God, what do you think? Now they're saying, we have nothing to offer. Everything we've tried has failed. And God, we are on our knees. We need you to work on our behalf. We don't just need to know what you think we should do. We need you to do it. That's prayer. That's seeking God's face. Not saying, well, God, you know, show me what to do so I can do it. No, real prayer is saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. I have no wisdom of my own. I have no power of my own. I have no plan. It's up to you. Lead me, guide me, use me to do your will. I'm not, listen, we don't use God to do our will. And if truth be told, so many times, our prayers are that God, that we could use God to do our will. But real, genuine prayer is praying, God, use me to do your will. Purest prayer in all the Bible that you'll ever find is the prayer between Jesus and his Father. And his prayer was, not my will, but thine be done. They're inquiring of the Lord. I think, listen, they're doing more than just asking for counsel now. They're no longer just wanting to know what God would have them do. They want God to be pleased with them. They want God's power upon them. They want God's will to be done. The sacrifices show that they want to give something to him. They're not just looking for him to do something for them. Are you listening? I know that part of prayer is asking and receiving, right? You have not because you ask not. God, it's the Father's good pleasure to give unto us the kingdom. He loves giving things to us. He's a good God. He's a great Father. I'm a father. I love giving stuff to my kids. I love it. But it's not about, listen, it's not, prayer isn't all about what God can give to me. Lord, what can we give to you? What would be a blessing to you? How could I please you? How could I put a smile on your face? They're starting to show some real initiative here on seeing God's will done in their lives. And this is, listen, this is really where God wants us to be. Now notice also, When you step back and you look at the big picture here, this story is the central theme of the last three chapters of the book of Judges. This is how God wraps up this entire book. And when you step back and you look at this, okay, this is more, this is bigger than the Levite. It's bigger than the Levite's concubine. It's bigger than Benjamin or Gibeah. There's something God is accomplishing in this for the whole nation. You see, it's not just Benjamin that needs to be corrected. Is that right? The whole nation's in a mess. It's not just Benjamin. This is not just about God bringing judgment upon Gibeah and Benjamin for their unlawful deeds. God is using this situation not just to bring punishment and correction on Benjamin, but to bring correction upon the entire nation. I think we miss this so many times. We miss this so many times. When we have an issue that comes in our life, a need, a problem within our family, within our church, and we're praying on their behalf, whatever it is, whether they need correction or whether they need comfort or whether our focus is on what God is doing in their life in that situation. Is that right? And that's natural. They're the ones going through it. You know what I found? Many times, God is working through their situation to purify me, to draw me closer to the Lord, to purge out some things in my life that maybe I didn't see. God is bringing this upon Benjamin, and he's using the nation to bring this judgment upon the tribe of Benjamin, but he's also using this time to unearth some things in their lives. You know, we need to view every issue that we're connected to as an opportunity for God to purify us as well. I think about the scripture in Ephesians. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore him, such a one, in the spirit of meekness. Why? Considering thyself. You know what he's saying? When you see someone who has fallen or someone that needs some restoring or needs some correction, those times, we ought not to just be saying, my, look out of shape they're in. We should take those opportunities to look inward and say, you know what? Maybe this is a warning to me about my life. Maybe God, listen, we know all through the scripture, God gives us illustrations. He gives us lives that they serve as bywords, as warnings to us, as instructions to us. And in our prayer life, listen, our prayer, it shouldn't all be about, oh, Lord, they need help and they need this and they need that. You know what ought to cause us to reflect? Okay, what do I need? How am I lacking? And I don't know if I'm getting this point across very well, but God was using this instance to really turn the entire nation upside down. And it does. At the end of this battle, they get the victory over Benjamin. Is that right? They win the battle. Let's read. We didn't finish reading the verses here, but look, verse 28. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up tomorrow, I will deliver them into thine hand. Look at verse 35. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. And the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,100 men. All these drew the sword. what's going to happen here is almost the entire tribe of Benjamin is going to get wiped out. There's going to be 700 men left. And, I mean, it's just wild. It's wild what takes place after that. You say, well, if you've ever watched Seven Brides for Seven Brothers, that's kind of what happens in Judges 21. If you haven't, don't bother. Just read Judges 21. But it really, listen, they win this battle and then they think, oh man, now look at us. We've about got a tribe wiped out of the entire nation. I'm saying that God used this to really set the whole nation on its ear to get its attention. And when we see things in others' lives that maybe they're going through things and we're praying God work in their lives, we need to take that opportunity to look inside as well. Now watch what happens here. We'll wrap it up with this. Look at verse number 41. When the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel unto the way of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, and them which came out of the cities they destroyed in the midst of them. Thus they enclosed the Benjamites round about and chased them, and look at this, trode them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. You know what happens here? This has been a hard struggle from the very beginning, hasn't it? They've lost more than they won. The Israelites, I'm saying. But now all of a sudden, what had been a battle that they lost, now all of a sudden they're winning with ease. Easy. You know what? If we'll do the hard part first, easy victory will result from it. So what are you talking about? This is the way Israel entered into it. They entered into the battle taking the easy route. Is that right? We got the soldiers. We got this, we're on the side of right. This is going to be a cakewalk. And they lost. Right? Then finally they get to the point where they realize, you know what? We might have to do the hard thing if we want to see God give us victory. And they did the hard things. They fasted. That's hard. Amen? They sacrificed. It cost them something. Right? They did the hard things, and now victory's easy. You know why? Because they were fighting the enemy before. But now that they've got God on their side, now God's fighting. Now it's easy. The Christian life, right? Well, it's so hard. The Christian life is so hard. The Christian life's easy. The biblical Christian life, that's easy. And I'll tell you why. Because it's not you living it. It's Him. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all that good stuff, right? You don't produce that. He does. Tell you why the Christian life's so hard for many of us. We're not doing the hard things in private, in prayer. And so when it comes to the battle, we're getting overrun. We'll get serious about our walk with God. The battle out there, that's the Lord's. If we'll do the hard part first, the battle will be easy. So this tragedy, their response to it, these prayers, you see the progression of these prayers. The first prayer, prayer of duty, then a prayer of desire. They have desire, but they still are lacking something. That last prayer, you know what it is? A prayer of devotion. And now they're not, listen, they're not praying that prayer to get their prayer answered as much as they're praying that prayer to draw nigh to God. You know what the Lord said? The psalmist said this. He said, "The Lord is my portion." That's the portion I want. If He's your portion, listen, that means He satisfies. And here's the amazing thing. The Lord said, "My people are my portion." I think He's getting a lot, or we're getting a lot better portion than He is. But you know what the psalmist was saying? He said, "I'm not looking for all the stuff. I want Him. If I have Him, then I'll have victory, and I'll have answers, and I'll have peace, and I'll have joy, and I'll have all of these things that I so need. They're all found in Christ. They're all found in God. And they're all accessed through a walk with God and a life of prayer." I can look at these prayers that we looked at tonight, and I can see my life of prayer. And I'll get here, and then next thing you know, I'm back down to here again. Prayer's a duty again. And then things get rough, and so I ramp it up a little bit, and it's desire now. Boy, God, I really need You to do these things for me. And that still does, it's not sufficient. God breaks me down some more until I get to the point of, I don't need the things, I need You. Heavenly Father, thank You for the way of prayer that's been opened to us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, God, for these examples that we see in Scripture. Lord, so many times we have good intentions. We want to do right. We want to live right. We want to take care of things that aren't right. God, we get to feeling like we can do them, we can handle them. We throw up a token prayer. And then we wonder why we don't have victory. God, would You draw us nearer to You? Pray that the things of the world would grow strangely dim. The light of Your glory, Your grace, Your presence. May we seek You, not just seek Yours, but seek You. Lord, I know that in that there is victory. God, I pray that You would help us, Lord. There's so many needs all around us. Families have needs and financial needs and health needs and spiritual needs. We're all the time looking to You to meet those needs. But Lord, I pray that we would find and cling to the fact that You are the fulfillment of all our needs. And help us to draw close to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.